as we continue through Galatians, we see that we are actually getting towards the end of Paul's letter of Christian freedom and what it means to be free in the grace of the gospel. And our sermon text this morning comes from chapter 5, the very end of chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And there Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is the word of the Lord. And sometimes the most discouraging thing about the Christian life and living a life in faith and obedience to the gospel is wondering if we really are a Christian. Am I really a child of God? Am I one of His elect? Have I received the benefits of the new covenant as my own? Am I really forgiven of all my sin and guilt? And the reason we struggle with assurance of faith in our lives is the simple fact that, well, we still sin. We know the gospel, we believe it, and yet we still do those things that are contrary to God's law. And we do them often. We do them every day. And just because you are trusting and resting in Christ Jesus doesn't mean that you stop sinning. In fact, what happens is that your failures, your sins, your disobedience becomes all the more obvious because you have an understanding of the significance of God's holiness. And that can cause us to doubt and to worry, to become discouraged. And no doubt all of you, myself included, have at some time experienced this kind of soul-searching, deep doubt and discouragement and questioning. Am I truly a child of God? Am I truly one in the faith? Well, Paul has something to say about that. He has something to say to those of us who struggle with fear and frustration and doubt and discouragement when it comes to our own failures before the Lord. And what he says here in these words is designed to build us up, to encourage us, to keep on believing. He doesn't want his readers to walk through that Christian life in fear and frustration, but to march to the victory song of the gospel. And there are two great encouragements that he gives us in this text that I believe are so relevant for each and every one of us. And the first thing he wants us to understand that actually can be a true encouragement is that your soul truly is a battleground. In verse 16 through 18, he describes this conflict that exists in the heart and life of every child of God. And Paul's charge here is that believers would walk, he says, or live by means of the promised Spirit of God. And in doing that, they would not then satisfy the desires of the flesh. But that command is given because there is an actual struggle that exists. If it didn't exist, he wouldn't have to say this. And he says in verse 17 that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They are warring against it as an enemy. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And so there is that conflict that exists within the Christian. Because of both of these warring members, we feel that tension within. So with any conflict, there's at least two factions. And if you're going to understand the conflict, you need to understand something about each of those factions. And so Paul unpacks that for us. And the first contestant he calls our attention to, he says, is the flesh. And we see that term throughout the New Testament. It can refer to different things. It certainly at times can mean the physical body, our actual flesh. But usually it's used in a metaphorical sense. And that's what Paul is doing here. I mean, we do not believe that the actual physical body is evil and that we need to somehow rid ourselves of our physical body. We live in a physical world, and God said that world is good. And that physical world actually will always be with us. When Christ returns and we are glorified, there will still be a physical sense to this world that we will live in. And we will enjoy the full beauty and wonder of it in its glorified state. But what Paul means here when he speaks of the flesh isn't the physical. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the present sphere of existence that is determined and conditioned by sin and death. So it's helpful then to think of both spirit and flesh here as being representative of two antithetical spheres of existence, of living, a place where you reside and move and breathe and think and do things. And in that sense, it's virtually synonymous with the idea of kingdoms or ages. And we actually see that connection throughout the New Testament. So the flesh then is that sphere of existence where people convince themselves that they can derive ultimate meaning from their identity rather from the identity of Christ. And back in Galatians 1 in verse 4, Paul mentioned that Christ sacrificed himself in order to deliver God's people from the present evil age. That's the idea of the flesh, this present evil age. And in that age or that sphere, it is the desires of the flesh that are dictating or commanding or driving people how they should live. And the way it commands us to live is through the corruption of sin. And historically, perhaps the best description of the desires of the flesh that we can find in the Bible is back in the book of Judges. And there we are told that the people of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And what that means then is that the people of God battled, had this fleshly sphere of existence all the way back then. It means that this battle is not something new. The flesh has always been hostile to the Spirit of God. It is the sphere of existence that says, I am a God to myself. I'll determine what is morally right for me. I will worship my own achievement. In fact, Paul points a very comprehensive, but by no means exhaustive picture of what the desires of the flesh look like and the actions or the ethics that they produce. He mentions these in verses 19 through 21. He tells us that the works of the flesh are evident. That is to say, they're clear, they're obvious. Indeed, even some unbelieving persons recognize at least to some degree or another that many of these things are not healthy behaviors and activities. And now, while all of these corrupt activities that he lists here in these verses are distinct, they actually all have something in common. They are abuses of the good gifts of God to his creation. And consider that for a moment here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. This is the twisting of human sexuality, which was designed by God for human enjoyment and the propagation of life on earth. Idolatry and sorcery have to do with false worship. It's the abuse of God's own glory, twisting common things into false gods of one's own making. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All of these have to do with conflict with other people. They are the abuse of fellow image bearers. The twisting and using people and relationships to further one's own personal agenda with no concern for the collateral damage such actions produce. And then he says drunkenness and orgies. These are abuses of the Father's good gifts of food and drinks. Orgies actually speaks not of sexual immorality, but the habitual overindulgence of food and waste. So we're seeing then this twisting of things that God meant to sustain us and to give us joy and pleasure in this life, and abusing them and making a mockery of God's good gifts. So the works of the flesh are abuses of what God has blessed us with, of sex, food, drink, relationships, and ultimately the name and honor of God himself. Paul says in verse 21, he explains that the end result then of these fleshly works is fitting to the crime. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need a little clarification here, because Paul isn't saying that citizens of God's kingdom may never do these things in this life. We do sin. We do abuse God's gifts. And so does that mean then, well, now we're suddenly cut off from the inheritance of the kingdom? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is those that live in this way as the pattern of their life, those that do, that participate this in this as the sphere of their existence, with no regard for what God says is true and right and moral, those are the ones that are outside the kingdom. And that is why, though, there is this battleground in our hearts and lives, because we know, having the Spirit, that these things are evil, that they are immoral, that they are not what God has designed. And yet we sometimes still engage in them. And so we feel that tension, that conflict. You see, believers look to Christ because of their sin, knowing that he is the only one that can save him. But unbelievers reject Christ, embracing all that Paul mentions here as their identity. And so the result is they do not inherit the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is utterly incompatible with the desires of the flesh and the reign of God in one's heart. So that's the flesh. That's the one contender. On the other side, though, he mentions the Spirit. And just like the Spirit, just like the flesh, the Spirit here is representative of a sphere of existence, something in which we live and breathe and move and think. And specifically, he is speaking of an eschatological idea of an age that was to come, that is here now, and is not yet completely fulfilled. That is the age of the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, dwells within every believer. And that indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of an eschatological promise. In the promises of the New Covenant that we read of back in the Old Testament, God declared that he would write his law upon the hearts of his people and they would know him. In Ezekiel 36, God promises to give his people a new heart. And then he says, and I will put my spirit within you. And then Jesus, while he's on earth doing his earthly ministry, he promised that after he is crucified and risen and ascended, after he's taken out of the earth, he would send another comforter, another one who would come alongside and guide and give wisdom and lead his disciples in truth. That comforter is the Holy Spirit, the one that was promised, that God promised long ago to put within his people. And so when Christ ascended, that comforter came and now dwells in everyone who is united to Christ by faith. And that event, that was a big mark in redemptive history, just like the cross and the resurrection. It was a significant because it was saying God is advancing this plan of redemption. I am giving my Spirit to my people to actually dwell within them. And thus, within that sphere of existence, God's people are able to live, to function according to the will of God, and thus glorify them in what they say and do and think. This is a massive transition that's based upon the death and resurrection of Christ. And so he commands all Christians everywhere, walk in the Spirit that already lives within you. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify or satisfy those desires of the flesh. This is not simply a command, but a command with a promise. If you are to live by means of the Spirit, it is guaranteed those desires of the flesh, that sphere of existence based upon our own old corrupt nature, will not be satisfied. Rather, you will manifest, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is quite a contrast here to the desires of the flesh. He writes in verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if the desires of the flesh are abuses of the Father's good gifts, then the fruit of the Spirit is the exact opposite. These things are expressions of Christian freedom, a bountiful harvest of liberty to enjoy the blessings and graces of God in one's life and to share that bounty with others. So love, which seeks the good of others instead of immorality. Joy, that is content with God's providence rather than envy and jealousy and lusting after things that one does not need. And peace, that is the absence of wrathful outbursts and dissensions and enmity. Goodness or wholesomeness that respects the gifts of creation and uses them as God intended in accordance with his will. And faithfulness to the relationships the Lord places in one's life. Gentleness that respects all people as fellow image bearers and of God himself. And self-control instead of drunkenness and orgies. The self-control that savors the provisions of God and enjoys the blessings that this earth provides. The fruit of the Spirit, then, is freedom. Freedom to live in the good gifts of God. Freedom to love others, to enjoy God. And Paul says, against those things, that fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. The law does not condemn it. So there's this clear contrast between what the Spirit wants, how the Spirit wants us to live our lives, and what our old corrupt natures want. And that's where that struggle comes in. Because while the age of the Spirit is here, while we have the Holy Spirit, it is still overlapping that age of the flesh. And they're completely opposed to one another, as we just saw. The desires of the flesh are positively inclined against the things of God. And what the Spirit of God desires for a person is the exact opposite of what the fleshly heart wants. And so you get the conflict. Two sides warring within, battling each other. And sometimes the flesh wins. And other times the Spirit within overcomes. And that's why Paul says in the latter part of verse 17 that the flesh sometimes, and he emphasizes this, the sometimes keeps you from doing the things you want to do. And that is huge. That is key language here. Because, and notice what he says. He says here that the flesh keep you from doing the things that you want to do. There's an element of will that is involved here. The point being that a believer united to Christ actually desires to do those things that glorify God. Our desire, our want, our hope is to actually do things that please God, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That is not something that unbelievers want. You see, at a very fundamental level, if you are in Christ, your will as a Christian is changed so that you can be led by the Spirit and manifest this fruit. Augustine expressed this change with the Latin term posse peccare, posse non peccare. As a Christian, you are able to not sin, and you are also able to sin because you still have the flesh. But an unbeliever doesn't have that same status. There hasn't been that change of the will. They only follow what the flesh tells them to do. But here's the interesting thing about all of this. Because we see this battleground then exists in the heart of every believer between the old sinful nature and the Spirit dwelling within. And what that means then is this, is that the very existence of the struggle can be an assurance that you are truly Christ's. Because if you are not a believer and you don't feel that tension and that war within, between the flesh and the Spirit, if you don't feel that, you are not a believer. But those that have faith in Christ do feel this struggle and this battleground. Speaking of this struggle, John Knox had some interesting words. He said that you have no cause for desperation, because certainly sometimes we do feel that desperation. Although the devil rage ever so cruelly, and although the flesh be ever so frail, daily and hourly lusting against God's holy commandments, indeed striving against the same, this is not the time for justice before our own eyes. We look for that which is promised, the kingdom everlasting, prepared for us from the beginning. See, while the kingdom of God has broken into this present evil age, it is not yet fully realized. We long and we hope for the coming of King Jesus Christ, who will fully one day complete our sanctification. We are looking for a city that is made without hands, our heavenly Jerusalem. And while we are here, we understand that the work within us is not yet complete, but we have full assurance that the author of our faith hasn't finished its story yet. Yet he will. He will. And so we battle and we struggle and we grow in our faith, and our sanctification is an up and down daily life. Yet even in that process, we can rejoice, because if we are being sanctified, it is proof that we truly are Christ's. But there is a second and even greater comfort that Paul lays out here in these words. And it is a greater comfort because it is this truth that makes the first even possible. And it is this, is that God has already conquered your flesh through the cross of Jesus Christ. The victory is already won. The fight that you are fighting with your flesh already has a guaranteed outcome. And in Christ, you are on the winning side. Jesus has already defeated your fleshly desires, won that battle for you. So now the only thing you need to do is trust him. And how did he do that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Jesus was crucified on that cross, He took every one of our sinful desires, the desires of our flesh, and he placed them under his outstretched hands. And the nails were driven through them, and his blood that he shed flowed down on every one of them, drowning them in mercy and grace. And so that if you belong to Christ, they were put to death with him. But when he rose from the grave on that third day, those sinful desires did not come out with him. They were gone forever, washed away for all eternity. And how does one then belong to Christ? How does one receive that blessing of having the desires of the flesh conquered? Through faith. Being united to him. United to him, we share in his victory. And so God has conquered the desires of your flesh. And if you are in Christ, the victory is a guaranteed promise. And we eagerly anticipate its full fruition. But until then, we have a fight on our hands. We will continue to battle our sin. We will have to continue to keep in step, as Paul says, with the Spirit. In verse 26, Paul ties together the fact that we are made alive by the Spirit, and through that new life that we have, we also find the grace to walk in the Spirit, in this new sphere of existence. But that walk that we walk, is a victory march. Not just a casual stroll, but a victory march that moves in step with the sweet song of the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, let us walk by means of the Spirit. Let us not be discouraged by the struggle within our souls, but let us encourage one another into truth and holiness, looking to Christ our Savior, who has already conquered our flesh. Let us fight the good fight of our faith, pressing on, knowing that the victory is guaranteed. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that as your people, we still struggle with our old nature. But Father, we do rejoice that the promise is you will see us through to the end. You will keep us walking in step with the gospel. So help us to do that practically, Father. Help us to do that by encouraging one another through our words, through our prayers, and through our mutual faith that we express publicly as we partake of your sacrament, Father. Encouraging one another, building one another up so that we might continue to fight this good fight of faith, knowing a victory is sure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.